I want to say good morning to everyone. It's good to be here and see you all here as we're here to study the Word of God. I want to continue my thought of rejoicing in life's reverse. This is part two of the sermon about rejoicing in life's reverse. There are times when we have to stop, back up, and start over again. And that's what Paul, he want us to do. And even though he went through a lot and dealing with Judaizing teachers, he didn't give up. And so, and we know that Paul was in bonds, he was in chains. Are any of us in bonds? In a wheelchair? A hospital? Confined by a job? Confined at home. And I know everyone here, and we're not. And if we just stop and think, we're blessed. And God continue to bless us. So as I look at Paul's life and going to be dealing with destructive intentions can be overridden. Destructive intentions. Paul had to deal with a whole lot of people. But let's look at Philippians chapter 1, 15 through 30. Philippians chapter 1, verses 15 through 30. Now, I'm going to be reading this from the New Living Translation. It's a long reading, so be patient with me. And they said this print is a large print, but I don't know about that. But Philippians chapter 1 and verse 15, where Paul was writing to the brethren at Philippi, and when he wrote this, he was in jail, still had a good attitude. But let's read this. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry. But others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely, intending to make my chains more painful to me. Philippians chapter 1 and now verse 18. But that doesn't matter. Whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice. And I will continue to rejoice. For I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ, as I have been in the past, and I will trust that my life will bring honor to Christ. That's wonderful. Whether I live or die, for to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know Which is better? I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where he's going to be dealing with, you know, we're citizens of heaven. Live as citizens of heaven. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ Jesus. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed, but that you are going to be saved. Even by God himself, verse 29, for you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. And then the last verse. We are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggles in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. Paul said he struggled. And we all do. But looking at this, not all of the brethren in Rome appreciated Paul. Not all of them appreciated him. Motives for preaching Christ. If you look there at Philippians 1:15, and sometimes people preach for different reasons, and Paul was more concerned about them preaching Christ. If the motive is wrong, then Paul is saying in one sense Christ to deal with them, but they are preaching Christ. See, some preach and they're prejudiced. Well, but at least they're still preaching Christ. So let God deal with their motive, and as long as they're preaching the truth, we need to pay attention to that. It's true that some are preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. See there? I think the old King James would say envy and strife. And looking at those words, note here that the motive for preaching, note, one may preach the right message from the wrong motives. See, he could preach the right message from the wrong motive. Wrong motives for preaching Christ, envy. And that's what Paul was dealing with. Some was preaching Christ out of envy. The feeling of displeasure produced by witnessing or hearing of the advantages or prosperity of others, envy. There were those who was preaching out of envy, trying to hurt Paul. And there was vines, gave that definition. And then there were those who was preaching out of strife. Contention is the expression of enmity, Vine tells us. Contention, quarreling, especially rivalry, wrangling, Vine gives us that definition. And then the proper motive for preaching Christ, Philippians 1 and 15, which we read, of goodwill. Goodwill. out of love. They were preaching out of love because they genuinely loved the souls of men. The people knew. They had knowledge of God's word. And people, sometimes we find people in the auditorium know more about the one, know more about it than the preacher does. And that's a good thing. They have studied and they know. They have knowledge of God's word. They had an intellect, intelligent love. They had a good intellect, had an intelligent love. Very intelligent about the word of God. The important thing is Christ is preached. Look there at verse 18 again. And I'm, like I said, I'm reading this from the New Living Translation. And sometimes it's good to read different translations. They just say it a different way. It means the same. But he said, there's people who preach for different reasons, wrong motive and all of that. But that doesn't matter, he says. Whether their motive are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way, so I rejoice and I will continue to rejoice. So that's what Paul says about that. Like I said, you know, you may find some men and they're good speakers and do a great job, but they eat up with prejudice. Just eat up with it. Well, they still need to, they're preaching Christ, and Paul is saying, I'm going to rejoice in the fact that they're preaching Christ, and we'll let God deal with them at the judgment day. In this, Paul rejoices. Rejoice translated a present tense. Paul keeps on rejoicing because they're preaching Christ. They're preaching the Bible. The preaching of Christ is so vital that Paul rejoices that even his critics and enemies are preaching Christ. What? Yeah, Paul had that attitude. His critics. So let me say that again. The preaching of Christ is so vital that Paul rejoices that even his critics and enemies are preaching Christ. He had a good attitude. He did. And we can learn from Paul. Nobody's bothered me, so anyway, I mean, I'm just trying to learn from Paul. Reaching with joy, enforced by James. God wants us to be joyful when we're preaching the gospel. Look at James 1 and 2. We're going to look, I won't be here long. Look at James chapter 1 and verse 2. And I appreciate brethren being patient with preachers. Because we go through a lot and we learn a lot and we have to back up and redo stuff. And so you have to be patient with your preacher. And we appreciate that. James 1 and 2, look what he says here. And I'm going to read this and I'm going to explain it the way I see it. And maybe you don't see it the way I see that. That's okay. But here's what James, let's just read 1 and 2. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now watch him here. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now the old King James will say divers temptations. That's what the old King, he said, count it joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, from what I studied, the joy comes when we don't yield to the temptation. That's the joy. When we stay faithful. That's what I believe. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The joy comes when we don't yield to the temptation. Now, for me, I don't get joy out of somebody hitting me with a stick. But I get joy out of the fact that if they hit him with a stick, I didn't sin. I didn't curse him out. That's the joy that I see. And you all may see that a little different. But it's the joy of not yielding to the temptation. That's the joy. And when we don't yield to the temptation, you know, we're happy about that. But when we do yield, that's different. That's different. Patience and steadfastness. God wants us to be patient. God wants us to be patient towards all men. God wants us to be patient with ourselves. That's why he put it in the Bible. Rejoicing in life's reverse, when you have to back up and start all over again. I remember Ray Thomas, he made a statement one time. I never will forget it. He said his life has been this all ever since he's been known anything. He'll take one step forward and two back. He said it's been like that all his life. But you don't give up. A character is built by resistance to reverses of life. You can learn from backing up. Illustrated by Joseph, realization and reaction to his brothers. Remember Joseph? We're going to look at Genesis 45, 5 through 11. And you remember his brothers got jealous of him because his dad gave him a coat of many colors. Remember that? And they threw him in a pit. There was no water in the pit, but they threw him in the pit, and they decided not to kill him. And then the Ishmaelites, I believe, came by, and Joseph's brother sold him to them. And he was taken to Egypt, and bless his heart, he became prime minister of Egypt. He was in charge. There was a famine in the land, and he was in charge of the food. Now his brothers probably thought that they would never see him again, but they seen him. Joseph remembered his brothers, but his brothers did not remember him. So let's read some of this. But what I love about Joseph, he always did it God's way and he prospered. But look at verse 5, Genesis 45 and 5. And of course you remember Potiphar's wife lied on him and got him in trouble and all of that. But let's look at this, that he's going to be meeting up with his brothers now. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. See, Joseph didn't make them feel bad. He could have made them feel bad. He didn't even do that. Look at verse 6. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father of Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. We're going to go down to verse 11. Hurry and go up to my father, talking about Jacob, and say to him, thus says the son of Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be there to, and you shall be there to me, and you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. That's verse 11. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 years of famine. And we'll stop reading there. You all haven't been in the famine. I haven't. Joseph was a good man. And he took care of his brothers, even though they didn't do him right. Joseph was always faithful to God, always. Illustrated by Paul's reaction to the thorn in the flesh. See, we all, if you look through the Old Testament and the New Testament, people go through some things. Now, if you look at 2 Corinthians 12 and 7, Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And whatever that thorn was, it wasn't very pleasant. But Paul did not let that stop him from doing God's will. And we got time to read 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. And some painful, I don't know what it was, the Bible don't say. Some try to say he had weak eyes. I don't know what it was, but whatever it was bothering him. How you know how sometimes we get up and there's something bothering us? It just for a few days, and then after then it's gone. But whatever was bothering him, it didn't go away. It did not go away. 2 Corinthians 12 and 7. Now remember now, Paul had been to the third heaven. He was had been to the third heaven. And Satan put this, I guess, on him. God allowed it. He allowed it to humble Paul. Because you think about that. Going to the third heaven and coming back talking to us about that. He might be a little puffed up about that. But let's just read this. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I don't know, like I said, I don't know what the thorn in the flesh was. Do you think about a toothache? A toothache at night, that can be very painful. And it can just make you feel, you know, bad, a toothache. So whatever pain it was, Paul, he prayed about it. God said, no, I'm not going to remove it. Guess what that did? That pushed Paul more towards God. Let's look at this in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. That it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecution, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And you can read the rest of that. But we can see here that when Paul is weak in his own strength, when he was weak in his own strength, he is strong in divine power. He's strong in the Lord. Philippians 4, remember 13? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Man must learn not to trust in himself. Gonna have to learn that lesson. Not to trust in himself, but trust in God. God will not let us down. The arm of flesh will fail us. This way it is. I see men playing games and climbing walls and got this big rope, man. They go. And they're good. And they're young and they're strong. But one day they won't be able to do that. LeBron James is a fine ball player. And he's got some age on him. But I can tell that he's did a little bit of getting different from them young boys. The Bible don't lie. Time gonna change you. And time will change all of us. But be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In conclusion, we cannot control the things in life that happens to us. There's some things that we can't control. Paul couldn't control this thorn in the flesh. And there's some things that we cannot control. Some things I need to learn that. It'd be nice if the Lord opened up my head and just poured down in there. But he don't do it the other way, does he? But there's some things in life that happens to us we have no control. There's some things we can, but there's some things we can't. As far as age, if you live long enough, you're going to get old. And you're not going to be able to run as fast as you used to run. And one man told me, he's a mechanic, used to be a mechanic, and said, you know, now he gets out of those vehicles, said he gets real nervous about that. Said he can't work on them cars no more underneath it. He said he just can't do it. I haven't come to that yet. I still change oil in my vehicles, but I haven't come to that yet. So we cannot control the things in life that happens to us. We can only control our reactions. That's all we can do. We may react with resentment, self-pity, anger, bitterness. Sometimes, you know, things happen in life and we have to be careful because we can go to bitterness. We can be bitter. And we don't want to be bitter because I think Paul said, let no root of bitterness spring up in you. He says you will defile a lot of people by being bitter. We may react by the anticipation of good and grow in life's reverses. We can grow in all of some of this. The reverse of life are not nearly as significant as our reaction to those reverses. No matter what comes our way, always do things God's way. You will always be glad you did. Every time I've done it God's way, I was always glad that I did it God's way. And for that reason, we can rejoice. We're going to bring it to a close. There may be someone out there who's not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian. But there's no way in the world you can rejoice in being outside of Christ. You must hear the gospel, believe the gospel, repent of your sins, confess Christ before men, and be buried with Christ in baptism. If you are a Christian and you have gone back into the world, back into sin, please make your life right with God while together we stand and sing the song that has been selected. Thank you.